Continuing this morning in systematic theology, we are looking at the marks of a healthy church. This week, part 11. This originally was a six-part series. next week will be part 12, and I think we'll be finished at that point. Looking then in July to start a 12-part section next, looking at hermeneutics, looking at the art and the science of biblical interpretation. But this morning to review, as we've been looking at the marks of a healthy church, we've been focusing on Mark 7, church government leadership as instituted by the apostles is established. We've been looking at the role of elders, of pastor teachers within the church. And as we've spent a couple of weeks looking at the duties, the responsibilities, and the role of pastors in the church, wanted to look this week at several points from several passages in Paul's letters, especially looking at the duty of the congregation to their pastors. We know what is expected of pastor teachers. We know the character qualities that are there in Timothy and in Titus as the standard for those who would serve and who would stand and speak for God, preaching His Word and teaching, equipping the people for the work of the ministry. But the question is then, what is your responsibility as members of the church to those who are overseeing your spiritual development and your walk with the Lord? We're going to look at a few passages. I'll give you the points and then we'll go one by one through them all. From 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13, we're told to recognize him and his authority, esteeming him highly in love and maintaining peace in the body. In 1 Corinthians 1, to avoid dissensions, we're going to see that actually there from 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians, having peace and unity in the body and avoiding dissensions in the body are actually one of the greatest things you can do for your pastors. To get along, to have unity around the truth and in service to one another. In Romans 15 and 2 Corinthians, we see the instructions to pray for them. 1 Timothy 4 and 1 Corinthians 11, do not despise them if they're young, but follow their example as they follow Christ. 1 Timothy 5, again, count him worthy of double honor. Remember that he is worthy of his wages and to be supported by the ministry. 1 Timothy 5, do not receive an accusation against him unless it's made by two or three witnesses. At the same time, be willing to rebuke him. Understand, as a congregation, you need to be willing to rebuke a pastor if he's wrong. If there is character or action or behavior or teaching that's out of line, the point is, even as an elder, there's no partiality in the church. If you're wrong, you're wrong, and you need to be rebuked and confronted with that lovingly and biblically to deal with error. In Hebrews 13 and in James 1, of course, we have the commands to obey and to submit to them, remembering and following their faith, being a doer of the word and not just a hearer. And in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2, we're given instructions, and Paul mentions this a lot in his writings, those in the churches that he planted and that he pastored and that he sent Timothy and Titus to serve after he would leave and go to do other things. He said, you received the word. It's important to receive the word from your pastors, not just to go and participate, but to actually hear, to do, and to receive the word, which means to accept the word and to put it into practice. So the first is to recognize him and his authority, esteeming him highly in love, maintaining peace in the body. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul writes, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. And the word recognize there means to respect them or to stand in close relation to. It means you know them well enough to respect them. By the way, don't just respect the position. You need to be able to respect the person. And there are those who try to make a difference. And they say, well, I don't respect the person, but I'll respect the position. If you can't respect the person, don't respect the position either. Because if you can't respect the person in the position as a pastor elder, he shouldn't be in the position. Because he is supposed to be above reproach. So to know them well enough to be able to respect them for their walk with the Lord, to recognize him and his authority, to esteem him highly in love, and to maintain peace in the body. Again, recognizing those who labor. To understand that pastoring is work if it's done correctly. It is not, as some would think, just getting up and preaching. It is shepherding. There are lots of preachers out there, and that's all they do. And they get up and they preach. A lot that will run the church like a business, and a lot that wouldn't know half the people in the congregation if they came up and asked them a question. How do you not know people and shepherd them? The point is, if a church grows to the point that the pastor doesn't know everybody, then you need more pastors. That's the whole goal of plurality, is that not only is it shared labor, but it's shared oversight, because not everybody can know everybody. I'm firmly convinced that once a church gets around 275 to 300 people, they probably need to plant another church. or they need many more elders. And the problem is sometimes you can get so top-heavy that you have so many elders and so many people within the church that you really have a lot of little churches within a church. So my advice, my counsel to young men going into the ministry, if you can grow a church to 300 people, understand you didn't grow it, Christ did. And if you see him do that, talk about planting a church. Talk about locations where people are coming, where you can go to and multiply the work and the effort and the reach of the church. But understand it is work. Recognize them, respect them for the work that they do, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. The number one way to do that, of course, there, be at peace among yourselves. The most difficult part of pastoring is not the preaching of the word. The most difficult part of pastoring is settling personal disputes within the body. Settling where things need to be reconciled, where relationships have been broken, where either inside the church or with even Christians and other people, other family members, other people in their lives. Brokenness in relationships is a true strain on the ministry. Because as you are sharing and counseling and ministering and praying and agonizing with people in the midst of that, of course, if you're doing it right, you're sympathizing, you're empathizing, you're bearing that burden with them as you do that. And again, that's why we all need to share in that work, and we all have gifts to help and to assist and to use in the body. Secondly, avoid divisions. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or are you baptized in the name of Paul?" The point there from Paul, don't make it about following a man. If church for you and worship for you is about following a man other than Jesus Christ, stop it. There are too many celebrity preachers. You should not be attending and following a pastor because of his celebrity or because of the breadth of his ministry. There are godly men who have huge ministries, but they are few and far between. And that comes, of course, with great stress to them. But as you serve in the church and as you are a member of the church, strive to avoid divisions. And we've got warnings all throughout the New Testament about that, don't we? That if you find a divisive man after two warnings, he's out. Because if you give him two warnings and he continues to do it, he's going to continue to do it. And of course, when you see that causing division in the body is on the list of the top seven things that God hates, he wants unity. But understand, true unity is not unity at the expense of truth. True unity is unity around the truth. So there is that discipleship taking place within the members of the church, striving to grow and to learn. And where there are differences, and understand, there is a difference between a difference and a division. Because there are second and third tier doctrines that we can disagree on and that we will disagree on. And that churches disagree on and that people in one church can disagree on. That's okay. There's a disagreement, there's a difference, that's not a division. Division is when you draw the line and say, if you don't believe exactly like me, you're not even saved. I'm not even going to fellowship with you. I'm not going to talk to you. You say, does that really happen? If you haven't experienced it yet, yes, it does. There are people who will tell you that if your doctrine does not line up exactly with mine, well, you're wrong. That's just pride. That is just pride to say that you have to agree with every point. I don't even expect you to agree with every point that I believe. Certainly not. As I'm teaching the Word of God, you're supposed to be holding me to the Word of God, testing what I'm teaching by the Word of God. And if there's a discrepancy or a difference that you find, you need to come to me and we need to talk about it so that we can both grow in grace and find agreement based on the Word of God. Also, of course, obviously, you need to be praying for your pastors. If you do not pray for your pastor, pray for your pastor. Please pray for your pastor. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that obviously is not the verse that I meant, because the verse there Paul was saying in Romans, and I think it's probably 15 verse 3, where Paul says that you have been praying with me and for me, and that sustained him in ministry. In 2 Corinthians 1, he says, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." Paul says that things were so difficult in Asia Minor, that there was even a despairing of life, just being crushed and pressed down. Of course, he says not completely discouraged, and what he attributes that to is not only the grace of God, but the prayers of the saints, praying for him and sending support to him in that ministry. Colossians 4, he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us. Paul says, I want you to be vigilant in your praying, and while you're praying, pray for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak, the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Pray for your preacher as he's preparing to preach, that he would be bold, that he would do his work well, and that as he handles the word, people would hear and would believe. Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. I will be delivered, he says. All of this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers. Now, of course, the pastor is supposed to be praying for you. That is the role of the pastor, to speak to God in prayer for the congregation and to speak to the congregation preaching the word on behalf of the Lord. It's your job to pray for the pastor, to pray for him in that ministry, in his relationship with God, in his walk with his family, for protection, for wisdom, for discernment, for health, all of these things. As he is laboring, pray for him. Do not despise his youth, but follow his example as he follows Christ. This applied a lot more 30 years ago when I started. I started young. But don't ever despise a pastor because of his age. Because if he is a pastor and he is qualified, that means he's serving as an elder. And that elder, again, is not a reference to age, but to maturity. Where Paul could send Timothy and Titus as young men into the churches to appoint elders in the church, themselves serving as elders in the church. And as they did that, Paul had to write to Timothy and finally just tell him, don't let them despise your youth. They're having an issue with how young you are, instead of looking at the example that you're setting. So keep living the example. Don't give them an excuse to despise your youth. Now, here's how you give a church an excuse to despise your youth. You act like you have to be hip to speak for God. I loved it. Somebody posted a couple of weeks ago a thing online, and it said, make pastors uncool again. Hallelujah. Forget the tattoos and the piercings and the spiked hair and the skinny jeans. If you ever catch me in a pair of skinny jeans, you know I've had a stroke. Something serious had to happen to get me in a pair of skinny jeans. It ain't happening, let me tell you what. They're just, no. But this attempt by so many in the ministry today to be hip and relevant to reach, quote-unquote, young people, in reality, I think it's absolutely just a crisis of faith. It's men child, that are standing in the pulpit and trying to do what they can do to contextualize their ministry to reach people, when in reality, if you are attracted to me and I have won you to me, I have failed. My job is to preach Christ and for the Spirit to draw you, the Father to draw you to Christ, to bring you to Him, not to me. As I serve as an example, we'll look at it in a minute, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, there in 1 Corinthians 11:1. You follow me and imitate me as I follow Christ, meaning as you see Christ in me, that's what you follow. And if you're following me because I'm hip, have a cool haircut, et cetera, et cetera. I do have a cool haircut. But, you know, if you're following me because of those things, something's wrong. That, by the way, is why I'm a stickler for the fact that if I'm preaching the Word of God, I'm in a coat and tie unless it's just so hot I can't do it. Because I'm here representing God and His Word. I'm here behind a pulpit, behind what is called a sacred desk for a reason, to make a declaration of the Word of God to His people. And I represent Him. And in doing that, I just, thankfully, that was ingrained in me by the pastors that I grew up under, that you remember who you represent when you stand and preach the Word of God. And if you're dressing and acting and speaking to appeal to the congregation, to win them to your personality, then you're an idol and you need to get out of the pulpit. You should not be there. Now, if you are faithful and mature, even though you're young, don't ever let anybody despise a pastor because of their youth. And youth does not mean inexperience. Paul was referring to Timothy's age here. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. To despise is to look down on, to pay no attention to, or to disregard. That's to use youth as a reason not to listen to the preaching of the word. And again, 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And to imitate is to follow a pattern or an example. The pastor is to set that example. We talked about it last week. In his leading the flock, he leads by example, and you are to follow that example as it points to Christ. Next, count him worthy of double honor, remembering that he is worthy of his wages and to be supported by the ministry. In 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. You are to give double honor for that hard-working elder, to honor them and to help support them. Matthew 10:10 and Luke 10:7, Jesus, of course, pulling from the Old Testament, from the book of Leviticus, a worker is worthy of his food and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Take care of your pastors as you are enabled to do so, to share in that giving. Now, I do also warn young pastors that if they're going into the ministry hoping to be quote-unquote full-time, please understand, if you're being an elder and a pastor and you're doing it like you're supposed to doing it, it is full-time, whether it's a full-time paid position or not, whether it comes with full benefits or not, it's a full-time job. But we've made a distinction now in our world of bivocational and full-time. And I was introduced one time by a coworker at my secular job as someone who did church part-time on the weekends. Ain't nothing part-time about this. You may just see me a couple of days a week, but there is nothing part-time about this. There are those who have churches that are able to support them full-time to do the ministry. Hallelujah. There are some churches in growth mode that can't do that. Hallelujah. There are some churches that can support and they still have bivocational pastors. Why? Because while we understand that the worker is worthy of his wages, Paul went on to say in 1 Corinthians, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we've not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the holy things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I've used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then, that when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel? Paul says, I have a right to ask you to support me full time, but I'm not going to take it. He was a tent maker. He worked on the side to support himself in the ministry so that no one could have a claim over him or try to use that to influence or manipulate his ministry. Now, it is not wrong for a pastor to be bivocational, to seek employment outside the church to support his family. What we have found is that as I do that, I actually can, number one, divert more funds from giving in the church to missions work and to other things in the community and in the church itself that doesn't have to come to me, and I can contribute more toward the outreach and the ministry and the work of the church by working outside the church. I learned a long time ago that it is very rare, actually, for a pastor to preach the truth faithfully and consistently, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, especially preaching the doctrines of grace, and be able to make a living from doing that. Why is that? Because most Reformed churches are 70 to 80 people or fewer. Do you realize that? We're actually becoming a large Reformed church. Hallelujah! Christ is growing His church in our midst. But the reality is, there are those who will get into the ministry and will say whatever they have to say to keep the bodies in the seats, to keep the bucks coming in, to make their living, and to support the big buildings and the big ministries and all of the big events and all of that. And I'm sorry, that becomes more than about being a fundraiser than being a faithful preacher. The point is, once that becomes an issue and a pastor is afraid to say something because of what it will cost him financially, he needs to step down and find something else to do. Because I am much more afraid of what God has to say about what I do than how much money I make doing it. Because God is faithful to support my family. And there are some in the church that help. The church does help. And hallelujah, we can do that. But we have an opportunity also. I do see kind of a trend growing in Reformed churches. As more churches are being planted, as there are smaller churches in more remote areas, as people are learning you don't need to drive into the big city church, but you've got faithful preachers now out here in the rural areas, more and more men will be bivocational. I also think there's a benefit there because what Paul understood, he understood what it was to work. He understood what it was to meet with the saints on Sunday and know what they'd gone through all week with a manager and with co-workers. And I don't just mean children at home, right? As he worked in the world, it also helps, by the way, to be reminded there is no sacred secular distinction in the life of the believer. We think that the church life is sacred and the work life is secular. If you're a believer, everything's sacred. Because even when you're working, you're to work unto the Lord, right? It's all for Him. It's all unto Him. That work is your mission field, to go and to serve and to be faithful. And I think, I truly think most pastors starting out should be bivocational. Because if you come right out of seminary and go into a full-time church and you don't actually know how to work a job, you are not above reproach. You need to know how to care for your family and support your family. And you need to know what your congregation is dealing with day in and day out. The pressures and the stresses that are there in the work world so that you can relate. And Paul did that. He said, I'm going to boast in Christ. I'm going to preach because necessity is laid upon me. He's basically saying, I'm going to preach and you can't stop me. And I'm not going to take payment from you, although he did accept gifts when they were needed from churches that were sent to him. But he said, you're not supporting me full time. I'm going to work to do this because I want to do this. And I'm not ever going to give anybody an excuse to say, Paul's in it for the money. Now, I got joked about that when I announced at a young age that I was going into the ministry, that most churches have the belief, especially deacons have a belief, that it is the Lord's work to keep me humble and the church's job to keep me poor. Because somehow that's godly. But you understand, we go and we serve no matter the cost, and we know that God is faithful and that He will provide more than provide for what we need in the ministry. Next, do not receive an accusation against him unless it's made by two or three witnesses, and be willing to rebuke him if needed. In 1 Timothy 5, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also fear. This is partly the process of church discipline, that there needs to be multiple witnesses to what is happening before a confrontation takes place. But when it does, with an elder, you notice we skip step three, or we take two to them, and then we just make it public. We just go. If you have sinned publicly or you're in error publicly in the ministry, that needs to be rebuked and confronted publicly because it is affecting the entire body of Christ. So be willing to rebuke those who are in error so that the rest also may fear and can be corrected. In Hebrews 13, we're told to obey and submit to our pastors, remembering and following their faith, being a doer of the word and not just a hearer. Hebrews 13:7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. To remember is to keep them in mind, again, to hold them in high esteem, because they are speaking the word of God to you, and follow that example of faith that they set, considering the outcome of their conduct. And in Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, when we are given any time in Scripture the command to obey, and we've talked about authority within the church, understand, you do not obey me because I am a pastor. You obey the Word of God that I preach to you. Because if I preach to you something that is not according to the Word of God, you are not required to obey that. This, you ought to obey God rather than men, and that men includes pastor teachers. You obey. Now, this is true in any relationship of obedience, isn't it? You obey as long as it's faithful unto the Lord, but if you're asked or commanded to do something contrary to the Word of God, you obey God rather than men. Unfortunately, we always look for the exception, right? We always look for the excuse to disobey, because we like to disobey. That's not the point. The point is there may be a time when you are instructed to do something that is not biblical. If so, do not submit to someone just because they're in a position of authority. Heard this taught when I was growing up. There was a teacher who would teach that wives were to submit to their husbands to the point that if a husband told a wife to sin, she could do that and know that the husband would be held responsible for her sin. But she was being submissive, so that was actually obedience on her part. That is heresy. Husbands, you are to lead. Wives, you are to submit. But understand, that's a willful bending of your will to the leadership of your husband as he gives an account to the Lord. And if he commands something of you that is sinful, you obey the Lord. You obey God rather than men. Even if that person isn't a person of authority over you. That's the whole point. We are to ultimately obey the Lord because ultimately all authority flows from Him and is given by Him. And if you're given a command that is contrary to His word, that is an illegitimate use of authority. And so you refuse it. Stand on the word of God. So obey those who rule over you. And the word rule there is those who have oversight, those who are serving as overseers. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. And this is a warning for pastors as well, for us, that we will give an account for those under our care. That we will answer to God for what we have taught. James 1, of course, James tells us, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Don't just hear good preaching. The Lord warned Ezekiel. Ezekiel said there were great crowds that were coming to hear him preach. And any prophet was always glad that there was a great crowd gathered that weren't there to stone him. And as he preached, the Lord reminded him, they think you're a good speaker. They think your language, they think your language is beautiful. And they listen to your beautiful speech and then go and do none of it. That's why the people are hearing, but they're far from me. That's why the hearts and the lips are different. Because they say, oh yeah, teach us, we love what you're saying. But then they don't do it. Because, oh, it's beautiful, it sounds good. Oh, this is so encouraging and so motivating. How beautiful and good and encouraging and motivating is it if you hear it and don't do it? That's just wanting to have your ears tickled. You know that you can have your ears tickled, by the way, by truth. This is self-righteousness. There are those who will come and they want to hear reformed teaching and preaching because then they know they're right and they're hearing the truth. But if you're not doing what the Word says, if you're just hearing, your ears are itching just like anybody else's. And it becomes a point of self-righteousness that even though you want to hear the truth, you want to hear the truth because it pleases you, not because you can be obedient to it. So be a doer of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And then lastly, receive the word from them. 1 Thessalonians 1, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 2, verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. As we look at receiving the word, nothing makes a pastor's job easier when it comes to feeding the sheep than to have hungry sheep who want to hear the word. Sheep who want to be fed. That is a blessing. That is a privilege and that is a joy. Next week we will look at a summary of the purposes for the church. This morning I want to just review then one more time. The duty of the congregation to their pastors. Recognize him, respect him in his authority, esteeming him highly in love, maintaining peace in the body. Avoid dissensions, pray for them. Do not despise their youthfulness, but follow his example as he follows Christ. Count him worthy of double honor. Remember that he's worthy of his wages and to be supported by the ministry. Do not receive an accusation against him unless it's made by two or three witnesses, and be willing to rebuke him if needed. Obey and submit to them, remembering and following their faith, being a doer of the word and not just a hearer, and receive the word from them. There are probably more things that we could add to that list, but I think this sums up the attitude for the congregation to the pastor, and it's to be an eager and receptive recipient of the word of God from them, and to follow the example they set in being like Christ. As they follow Christ, you follow them. And if you have a godly pastor who preaches the word faithfully and who works hard at it, thank God for that. We've all come from backgrounds and from experiences in churches where we know this is not the case. There are many, many who call themselves pastors and preachers who should not be. Those who are faithful, thank God for them, pray for them, support them, and encourage them because they need to hear it. They need to know that you want to hear God's word so that you might do it in your daily life. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word this morning, for the precious privilege that you have given us to be your church, to serve, to hear the word preached, to listen and be challenged by it, to do what you've told us to do. We thank you for pastors that you have given us who have been faithful to rightly handle your word and who labor diligently at shepherding, at feeding and leading your flock. This morning especially, we thank you for the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, who is Christ our Lord. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.